Brock, if you would put up verse 3 of that song again, please. Now, next slide. Next slide. All right, there's what I want. I don't know about y'all, but as we sang that this morning, I cannot help but think of Mary Shepherd. I'll wear a smile so bright there'll be no cause for a frown when I receive my mansion, robe, and crown. Last Saturday evening, Karen and I had the distinct privilege of visiting with Mary one last time. Didn't know it was the last time, knew it was close. But I've never visited with anyone who had more confidence and who looked forward to her reward than Mary did. And she's got to be smiling this morning. No pain, no sorrow, no tears this morning. She's got to be smiling as she's gathered back with so many that have gone on ahead. So I don't know about you, but good song this morning. As we sang that, I couldn't help but think of Mary. If you're visiting with us today, we are so glad you're here and hope that you'll consider West Park as your home. If you're looking for a church home, if you're just traveling through, we hope you'll travel back through. I would be remiss this morning if, when talking about visitors, we didn't talk about some special visitors that we've had. Jimmy and Sheila have been with us for 8 weeks, something to that effect. And we're so thankful. You've been a great encouragement to this congregation. But Jimmy, most of you know this. They've been staying in the Ballard House over on Mason Road, and he has been on the cutting edge of medical technology, with some special treatments from MD Anderson on some cancer that he has. 39 treatments, and you've had 34 at this point, right? 5 more to go this week, and he's responding well, and everything's going well, and our prayers are with you, and we hope you'll come back. Hope y'all find opportunity to come back through the Houston area and come back over to Katy here at West Park and visit with us. But y'all have been a great encouragement to us, but they will be leaving to go back to Bella Vista, Arkansas this week after he completes 5 more treatments. Every one of us is influenced by the books we read, the movies we see, television we watch, and the experiences that we have. Every one of us, all the sum total of all these things, they make us who we are. But there's a theme, there's a thread that runs through the Bible that says all of this is really subsidiary to something else. Something else. And that something else is the people around us. The people. What we read, what we see, what we watch, what we experience, it molds us, it shapes us, but not nearly as much as the people that we're around. For instance, we have a husband, we have a wife, many of us. The husband or the wife influences you probably more than anybody or anything else in the world. It's close communion. We spend so much time together, so many hours that turn into days, that turn into years. And so the husband and the wife, tremendous influence on us. At the same time, there are those people that we work with every day or go to school with every day, that we rub shoulders with each and every day. They rub off on you. Also, in addition to the ones that we work with and with our husband, our wife, our family, in addition to that are your closest, very best friends. They have a big influence, a big impact on your life. And it's true, birds of a feather do flock together. That may not be in Scripture. We may not have chapter and verse for that, but the idea is certainly in Scripture. Whatever it is that we're exposed to constantly, it actually does something to us. It changes us. It molds us. It smooths us. It polishes us. It directs us in a certain way. When you open your Bible and you start reading, you ask the question, how does God feel about all of this? As I looked at it this week, I realized that, at least to me, it's extremely clear. Extremely clear. The 33rd chapter of the book of Numbers, God is telling His chosen people, the Israelites, He's telling them to go into the land of Canaan. And He says, but as you go in, here's what I want you to do. Here's the first thing you need to accomplish. You don't just go in Canaan land and just set up residence and live there. You don't just go in and homestead you a farm. But He said, instead you go in, and as you go in, you drive out the Canaanites. Drive them out. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't seem quite fair. They were there first. What happened to let and let live? What happened to everybody has a right to be somewhere? What happened to their rights? Isn't that sort of a short-sighted attitude that we're going to just go in and run the Canaanites out? Why did God say that? Well, He answers it very clearly. Numbers 33, the 55th verse. He said, for the ones that you leave in Canaan, they will become barbs in your eye and thorns in your flesh. In other words, He says, whoever stays is going to influence you. And they're going to influence you the wrong way. And God said, I don't want that. So there in the very beginning of Israel's case, He said, be careful with whom you associate. Now a little bit later, a little bit further into the Bible, you'll find Solomon. Solomon was told, do not marry the foreign women. Yet in 1 Kings chapter 11, the Bible says he did marry foreign women. Says when he got old, they led his heart away from God. Oh, I know. Solomon may have said, I'm still going to love God. I'm still going to worship God the right way, but I'm just going to marry these women for political purposes. I'm going to form political alliances with all the nations around me, and I'm going to ensure that Israel survives as a political entity. God said the price you're paying for that is turning away from me. Falling away from me little by little. And the writer says these foreign women, turned his heart away from God. David wrote a very interesting psalm, wrote several interesting psalms. You heard one of them read just a moment ago, Psalm 1. I don't know if this is the very first one he ever wrote or not, but at least that's where it falls in the order of psalms in our Bible. If you read it, what David's really talking about is influence. Influence. He says, and you heard it read a moment ago, the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Listen to that progression. Listen to that. He says, you walk in the counsel. You walk along beside someone. You listen to them. They listen to you. You exchange ideas. You have conversations. Then he says, or stands with them for a little while. That means you slowed down. You were walking together. Now you're standing together. You slowed this thing down, and since it slowed down, you're a little bit more susceptible to influence. You're a little bit more susceptible to them intimidating you. And then finally, David says, you've walked with them, you've stood with them, and then you sit down with them in the seat of the scornful. Now you are a part of them. You're in the club. You're accepted. What they say is what you say. What they believe becomes what you believe. David said, blessed is the man who does not do this. Who does not subject himself to this. David, Solomon, every one of them told, don't do it. Don't allow others to influence you and impact your life. Instead, you impact them for Jesus, for God. And when you open up your New Testament, you find people over in the New Testament doing the same thing. You find people who go from good to bad because of influence. One of the interesting ones is Judas. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Judas was a part of the 12 apostles. Judas was there many hours, many occasions with Jesus. That's true. It is. But let me tell you something. Judas didn't get his influence there. He came into the 12 with something wrong with him when he came in. John chapter 6, John writes, and he said, here are the words of Jesus. Here's what's happened. Jesus looked at them in verse 70, and he said this, I've chosen 12 of you. One of you is a devil. So he brought it in with him. I don't know who he had been associating with. I don't know where he got his ideas. I don't know why he became so greedy, but we do know he came in and he wanted to be the treasurer of the group. Probably campaigned for it would be my guess. Because he wanted to put his hand in, and John said he was stealing out of the treasury of the apostles. Every time. All the time. Every chance that he got. So he went from maybe a good man at one point, or could have been a good man, to a bad man before he ever joined the apostles' band. And he had influence on them, and they had influence on him, and Jesus had influence on him, but he resisted it all the way. So you see, we can go from good to bad simply because we choose the wrong people to associate with. Now, I know parents say this to teenagers all the time, and we have through all the ages. We'll tell our kids, you got to be careful who you associate with. And usually they always say, oh, Dad, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Mom. I'm not going to let them influence me. Oh, what are you going to do? I'm going to influence them. Okay. How are you going to do that? I don't know, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. But inevitably, invariably, the crowd that we want to run with usually resists us at first. And we'll do anything we got to do to get in. And when you get in, you adopt their rules and their values, or they kick you out. Most choose to adopt. Adults are the same way. We do the same thing. We want to try to get into a situation, whoever it is that we keep surrounding ourselves with. They shape our values. We may try, like the teenagers, to say they don't, but they do. And they're constantly working on us, influencing us. Sometimes, though, it goes the right way. It doesn't always go the wrong way. Sometimes it can go the right way. That is, that you may influence people who are bad to be good. Now think about that a minute. From bad to good. Why? How? Influence. Just purity old influence. When you open the Bible and begin to look, you find all kinds of changes that took place in people for the good. For instance, we read about James and John in the ministry of Jesus. James and John, they were going, or they thought they were going to go on one occasion. They were going to travel through a Samaritan village. Well, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews really didn't like the Samaritans. So they knew this could possibly be a point of contention, so they sent a delegation ahead of them. And they said, the Master is coming, and we want to go through. And the Samaritans didn't like the news, they didn't like what they were saying, and they said, no, you're not. We don't want you coming through our village. And it made James and John so mad. Scripture says they went to Jesus and they said, Master, shall we call down fire upon them? They want to just burn them out. They won't let us come through that village. The Samaritans won't let us come through. Let's just wipe them out. Burn the town down. Jesus responded, he called them sons of thunder. Where do you reckon they got that description, that nickname? Sons of thunder, ready to just jump right in there and do it. But John, same man, one of the sons of thunder, later in life, he writes over in 1 John, one thing keeps coming out over and over and over. He says, little children, love one another. Love one another. They tell traditionally, you don't get this after 1 John 3, but you can go to tradition. The early church writers, they say that when John was an old, old man, couldn't even walk, he was the last of the apostles to die. They'd bring him into the worship services and they'd have to put him on a stretcher, carry him to church. And they would come in, as they'd carry him in, they'd say, John, you want to say anything? He said, yes. He'd say, little children, love each other. Finally, they said, John, you say that every Sunday. You say that every week, every time you say the same thing, love one another. He said, it's enough. It's enough. Love one another. The Son of Thunder became the apostle of love. How? Influence of Jesus. Influence of the 12. When you look at the people of the New Testament, you see Peter. Simon Peter, he's one that was always ready to launch out, always impetuous, always ready to tell people what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Peter's just always saying, I'm going to take the chief role. I'm going to lead out. I'll do this. You may do that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do this. Finally, Peter draws to the end of his life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, here's what he says. Here's what impetuous Peter says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I'd say he's changed a bit, wouldn't you? From being the bold, impetuous, jump out here and put his foot in his mouth, Peter, to saying, humble yourself. before the mighty hand of God. I'd say something has influenced him to be different. So you've got John, you've got Peter, you've got Solomon, you've got David. But what about ordinary folks? We're always talking about these Bible characters. We don't ever talk about ordinary folks in the Bible that much. But actually we do. We do. Inspired men have a lot to say about ordinary folks. Peter also said this. He said, "You women, you wives, if your husband cannot be won with the word, behave in such a way that you win him without a word." Two different words there. The word and a word. Peter said if the word is not appealing to him, then you influence him, you win him without speaking a word. You live in a certain way that you have an impact on him. Several years ago, a preacher told me a story. It's a real story. It was about a woman who lived up in the high plains in the panhandle of Texas, and she was married to a drunk. I don't just mean somebody who experienced a taste of liquor occasionally. I'm talking about a drunk. And he drank all the time. And he caroused around the little town all the time. And he came home drunk all the time. One night he had a buddy with him, a drinking buddy with him. He said, "Let's go over here to my house and have some breakfast." Well, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. His buddy said, "We can't do that." He said, "Why not?" He said, "It's 3 o'clock in the morning." He said, "Doesn't make any difference. I'll get my wife up, I'll wake her up, and she'll cook breakfast for us." So they went over there. Surprisingly enough, this was an unusual wife now, let me tell you. She was an unusual woman, but this is a real story. She got up, and without a word, without a complaint, she fixed them breakfast. And they sat there and they ate breakfast. And as they were eating the breakfast, the fellow wasn't particularly thankful. He wasn't nice. He wasn't kind to her. And the other fellow that was his drinking buddy started kind of sobering up by this time. And he looked at the man, and right in the middle of breakfast, he looked at him and said, "I'm going home." He said, "Why are you going home for?" He said, "Because you are one sorry, good-for-nothing guy. That's why. How dare you, this sweet, sweet woman here, and the way you are treating her, yet as sweet as she is, you go out and act like you and I do." And he said, "I'm not going to have any part of this. I don't want to associate with you. You're just a sorry, good-for-nothing rascal." And he got up and went home without a word. Without a word, that woman influenced him with a sweet spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, some of the folks were being baptized into Christ, becoming Christians. But they found themselves, they wound up married to a non-Christian, to a pagan. So they came to Paul and they said, "What do we need to do now? Maybe we need to divorce him. Can I just walk away? Is God okay with that?" 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, "Listen, you stay with him. Who knows but what you will save him." He's talking about influence. The influence of a life. Not haranguing him. Not hammering him over the head with words. But just living a certain kind of life. How many men have been brought to the Lord because of what Paul described to women right there? Some sitting here today, I'm sure. And women, have been influenced by husbands. The influence of a life. It's in every one of us to imitate. We imitate what we see. We imitate what we hear. We imitate what we admire. God said, be careful. Be extremely careful about your associates and who you associate with. Husbands and wives, they ought to help you get to heaven. It's one of the jobs of your husbands, and one of the jobs of your wife is to help you make it to heaven. The friends you have, the very closest, the best friends you have, they need to help you go to heaven. People you work with need to help you go to heaven. And if you find yourself sliding under their influence and you can't reverse that, let me tell you something. You probably either need to change your focus or you need to change your friends, because they're dragging you down and you can't afford it. It was said of Abraham in the book of James that he was a friend of God. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful? A friend of God. You need to associate more with God as your friend. You need to be a friend of God because He will influence you. Read His Word. It will influence you. Come to worship. It will influence you. Come to Bible study, Bible classes. You will be influenced. Talk about the Word of God. It'll change you. But we influence each other. And you need to put yourself as much as you can, as often as you can, in a setting where you're being influenced for good. And then you need to be a part of the process and influence others for good. Jesus said, I want to influence you. So what did he say? He said, I want you to be my disciple. That's influence. That's the ultimate influence. Jesus said, if you'll believe I'm the Son of God, if you'll confess it to the world, if you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, coming into contact with the atoning blood that I shed on the cross, being raised up to walk a new life, Jesus said, you can be like me. And that's all being a Christian is. It's not nearly as complicated as we sometimes want to make it. That's what being a Christian is. Living like Jesus. Obeying Jesus. Imitating Jesus. If you want to imitate Him this morning, we're going to invite you to do it right now as Andrew leads us in a song.